If I were to ask you to fill in the blank, of course, whenever I took tests in school, those were the worst kind of questions. Give me at least some kind of multiple choice or true and false and give me a chance. But fill in the blank, those were sometimes the worst questions. But if I were to ask you tonight to fill in the blank, the Bible is the Word of, how would you fill in the blank? Now, as you begin to think about how to fill in that blank, there is an obvious way to fill in that blank. In Mark chapter 4, the passage that was just read for us, I thought about asking Richard to emphasize this each time he came across it in the passage, but I thought, no, let's just let him read it as normally would be read. But here in the explanation of the parable of the soils, Jesus says, here we had read for us Mark chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. We had seven verses read for us tonight. Eight times in those seven verses, you find the word, word. Or you find the two words, the word. Eight times in seven verses, you've got Jesus saying the word. And it's interesting as you go through and read through the New Testament that God refers to His Word in the New Testament. He refers to it about 53 times, I think it is, as the Word. And so you'll read through the New Testament, and He'll say the Word, and He'll talk about the Word, and just use those two words to talk about His Word, and about a third of the times where He talks about it as the Word, just with those two words, is in the parable of the soils. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, it's the parable of the soils that where He talks about the fact and just describes His Word as simply the Word. But back to this question tonight. If you were to fill in the blank tonight, the Bible is the Word of, how do you fill in that blank? You know, the Bible, as you go through and read it, often emphasizes the origin and the object of Scripture. And so, no doubt, when you thought the Bible is the Word of, and you were to go to fill in the blank, you would say the Bible is the Word of God. That's, in my mind, if I was asked that question and it was on a test, that would be my answer. The Bible is the Word of God. And so 45 times in the Bible, that's what it's called, the Word of God. And the words of God, when you put it in the plural, is found six times. Or you might not have said the Word of God if you were given the opportunity to say the Bible is the blank blank, and you were given the opportunity to put two blanks after that. Instead of saying the Bible is the Word of God, even more often in the Scripture it's described as the Bible being the Word of the Lord. 262 times in Scripture, that's how it's referred to, as the Word of the Lord, or sometimes in the plural, the words of the Lord. Sometimes it's talked about as His Word or His words. Sometimes God referred to it as my word or my words. So just, and this point tonight is just introductory in its nature. To say when we come to the Scripture and we come to the Word of God, we find it described in ways that just say, here's the origin. When you say the Bible is the Word of God, what does that mean? That is its origin. When you say the Bible is the Word of the Lord, what does that mean? That means that's where it came from. But it also says that's the object. That also says that is the focus of this book is God. The focus of this book is the Lord. The subject matter of this book is about God and the Lord. And so you have that as a dual emphasis when you read about the Word of the Lord or the Word of God. You read about it, its origin. You read about its object. But tonight I want us to focus not so much on this idea of its object and its origin, but I want to spend tonight looking at two major points. And that is to focus in on the Word of God and to see its nature as it's described in terms that are used, and to also see its effects. And only looking at, we're filling in the blank tonight. The Bible is the Word of, we're filling in the blank tonight. But are you aware that there are times in Scripture where it's not called the Word of God or the Word of the Lord, it's called the Word of something, and there's some other word there. And I find it intriguing that it's only a handful of times that it's described by the Word of something else and not the Word of God. But why would the Bible use a different word? In those contexts, we're going to look at the context of these verses tonight. Why would it describe it with a different word than just to say it's the Word of God? Why not say, why use a different word? And I want us to do that tonight. So tonight, the first thing I want us to do is I want us to see that when you come to the Word of God, it emphasizes the nature of God's Word. When you read the Bible, it emphasizes, we saw it emphasizes the origin. It's the Word of God. That's what that means. That's the origin of the Scripture. But it also emphasizes by the words that are used, it also emphasizes the nature of God's Word. Turn in your Bibles. We're going to be in our Bibles tonight. I want you to see these words in your Bible tonight. So get your Bibles. I want to hear those pages turning. And if you're watching online tonight, you better have some really loud pages. But I want to hear those pages turning tonight. The seven people sitting in the pews are about ready to, it sounds like they're tearing their pages out. They're so loud right now. So Acts chapter 15. Turn to Acts chapter 15, okay? And I want you to see just different ways the Bible says, here's the Word of God, but it doesn't say of God. It uses a different term. And I want us to see, why did God use a different term? Acts chapter 15. What's the word that he uses? Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. The Bible says here, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear. Here's the expression I want us to hear. The one I want us to see. That the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel. Why didn't Peter just say that God chose me to tell them the word of God? It would have been just as true. It would have been just as true to say God chose me to tell them the word of God. But that's not what God chose for Peter to say here. Instead, he said, it was by my mouth that God chose to tell the Gentiles the word of the gospel. Now, why use that word? What's the context here? In Acts chapter 15, Peter is standing up, and if you back up one verse into verse 6, the apostles and the elders had gathered together to consider this matter. To consider what matter? Well, the first five verses of this chapter is when Paul has come off of his first missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas come off of their first missionary journey. They come to Jerusalem to deal with this situation where Paul and Barnabas had been converting some Gentiles to Christ, and so there were some Jews, particularly some Pharisees here in verse 5, who were saying, a particular group of Pharisees who had believed, these were Christian Pharisees, if you want to call them that, who were saying they need to be, these Gentile Christians, they need to be circumcised in order to be saved. So in verse 6, the elders and the apostles got together and they're scratching their heads and they're talking and saying, do these Gentile Christians need to be circumcised in order to be saved? That's the context. And so look in verse 7, when there was much dispute, maybe your Bible doesn't have the word dispute. I think there's a Bible, maybe it's New American Standard. I think there's a translation that has the word debate there instead of the word dispute. When there was a debate going on between the elders and the apostles, Peter rises up, he stands up and he says, guess what, y'all? He doesn't use the word y'all, but that's sort of in here. Men and brethren, see the plural there? You know, you all, that's plural. Y'all know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth. Peter, what are you talking about? He's talking about Acts chapter 10. He's talking about when he went to the household of Cornelius and was given the opportunity in Acts chapter 10 to preach the gospel to the household of Cornelius. And Peter says, God chose among us that by my mouth. What's going to happen? The Gentiles should hear the word of the good news. Did Cornelius and his household hear the word of God? Yes, they heard the word of God. What did they hear? They heard the word of the good news. The good news was not just good news for the Jews. The good news was the good news for the Gentiles too. And I don't know if that's the real emphasis that we're supposed to see here when Peter uses this word, but he wants them to understand that these Gentiles who are being converted are being converted by the same good news that converted the Jews years before the Gentiles. Peter wanted these people to understand that God's word is the word of good news. And it's the good news that all men need to hear. Not just the Jews. It's the word that all men need to hear, including the Gentiles, in order that they might know the good news is they might know that Jesus died for them, died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day. God wants them to know that good news. And the passages on screen in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35 is when Peter realize that. When he perceived, he said that God is no respecter of persons. But in every land, it doesn't matter who they are, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That is good news. The Bible is what? Well, it's the Word of God, but it's also described in Acts chapter 15 as the Word of the Gospel. Well, what else is it the Word of? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to find another expression that's used to describe the Bible, that's used to describe the Word of God, but not in that terminology. And you know this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where Paul writes and says, "Be diligent," or your Bible might have the word "study," "to show yourself." Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. The New King James says, rightly dividing the what? Rightly dividing, not the Word of God. It would have been just as true for him to say the Word of God here, but this is just one of about two, maybe three times that you find this expression, the Word of Truth. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Why didn't he just say rightly dividing the Word of God? Why call it the Word of Truth in this particular section? Well, maybe it has to do with the context. If you look at this context, Paul is dealing with here the need for diligent workers to truly defend the truth of God. Back up into verse, well, we'll just look in verse 14. Back up into verse 14, the verse before it, where Paul tells Timothy, remind them of these things. Remind them of what things? Well, remind them of this pattern of sound words that had been taught to them back in chapter 1 of verse 13. Remind them of Jesus Christ and how he was raised from the dead back in chapter 2 and verse 8. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words. Don't get in arguments about words about what words mean when it's absolutely meaningless. Don't get in arguments about words that are to no profit and they are to the ruin of the hearers. Here were individuals who were waging war over meaningless phrases and over meaningless words, and Paul says, are you kidding me? That's not what's important. Look at verse 16, the verse after what we're looking at. Verse 16, he says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more godliness. Look at the context of verse 15. Verse 14 says, don't get in arguments about words, about meaningless words, and say that's what it's all about. That's to your ruin. And don't, verse 16, don't get involved in these profane and idle babblings. Those just increase to more godliness. And what happens, verse 17, is that their message, the message of these false teachers, it becomes like cancer. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort who have strayed. What have they strayed from in verse 17? They have strayed, or verse 18, they have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. Here were individuals who had strayed from the truth of God, and they were out preaching, oh, the resurrection has already happened. So the verse we're looking at tonight is where God says, my word is the word of truth. Don't turn your back on the truth. Don't get so caught up in arguments about meaningless phrases that you lose sight of the truth. Don't get involved in all of these babblings and all of these argumentations about things that lead to ungodliness and spread false teachings. Focus on the truth. So back in verse 15, what does he say? You need to be diligent workers. You need to be diligent workers in the kingdom. What do diligent workers in the kingdom do? Diligent workers in the kingdom give themselves over to presenting themselves in a fashion that is approved by God. How do they do that? The New American, I think it's the New American Standard that says at the end of verse 15, handling aright. That might be the old American Standard, the 1901. Handling aright the word of truth. What does a diligent worker do? Diligent worker in the Lord's kingdom comes to the truth and does not get sidetracked by meaningless arguments, does not get sidetracked by those things that would be babblings or those things that would have no direction at all in truth but would lead away from the truth. But a diligent worker comes in and he finds the truth and he does all that he can to handle the truth aright. to make sure that when he is studying truth, that he gathers all of the relevant truth on whatever he's talking, whatever subject he's studying, he wants to gather all of the relevant truth on that matter. And then when he's done that, he wants to handle it accurately. God says the Bible is the word of the gospel. Good news for the Gentiles who need it. God says the Bible is the word of truth. It is the sole, and when you read 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, by the way, underscore, and when you read and write in your Bible, underscore in your Bible the word truth as it's found throughout 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And why is the word truth found so often in those books? Because they're written to preachers. And preachers needed to be themselves diligent workers to handle aright the word of God. What else does the Bible call itself? Turn over maybe one page in your Bible. Go to Titus chapter 1. I want us to look at two expressions, one here in Titus chapter 1 and another one a little later in the New Testament, where it doesn't say it's the word of something, but instead it takes that adjective and it puts it before the word word to describe it in this way. And so in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, what does the Bible call the word? He says, holding fast the faithful word. So the word of faithfulness, if you wanted to put it in the same phraseology that we've been seeing, hold fast to the word of faithfulness. God calls the Bible the faithful word. What does that mean? And why did he use that word here? Why didn't he just say, hold fast to God's word? That would have meant the same thing. That would have meant the exact same thing. But here he says, hold fast the faithful word. Why does he use that expression? Well, what's the context? Context here is describing, starting back up in verse 5, the qualifications for elders. And it's describing for us the qualifications for elders and the responsibility that the elders had. And so as you read through these qualifications, there are various qualifications the elder had to his family, the various qualifications the elders would have to other individuals in the church. There are various qualities, characteristics that were to describe this man, that were to characterize this man. But now you get down to verse 9, and it is describing qualities that he was to have in his responsibility to the Word. And what is he supposed to do? He's to hold fast to the Word of God, to the Word of God that is trustworthy, to the Word of God that is faithful, so that he could, verse 9, be able, by sound doctrine. That word sound means healthy. It means well. It means pure. Here is the word that is well and sound and pure, and it is faithful. It is sound. What did the elders needed to be? They needed to be faithful. They needed to be sound in order to exhort and to convict those who would contradict. God's word is described here as faithful. And God is calling upon those, especially in this context, those men who would be elders, to remain faithful to His Word, to hold fast to the faithful Word. How are they supposed to hold fast to it? Hold fast to it faithfully. Why? What's going to happen? Look in verse 10. What's the first word? If you're in Titus chapter 1 and verse 10, he's just described in verses 5 through 9 these qualifications for elders. In verse 9, he has spent time focusing in on holding fast to the faithful Word. Why is that so important? What's the first word that you have in verse 10? What are the reasons for all of these qualifications? And particularly, what's the reason for this qualification that elders need to hold fast to the faithful word? First word in verse 10, for. It means because. Here's the reason. There are many, not one or two, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. How are elders supposed to stop the mouths of these individuals who are described in the New King James as being insubordinate or unruly or rebellious? How are the elders supposed, are they just supposed to stand up with their own wisdom and their own minds and their own courage to do that? Or is it go back to the word for in verse 10, pointing back to the qualification about the faithful word, that elders are to stop their mouths by holding on to that faithful word? Down in verse 13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. There were those whose mouths needed to be stopped so that they could be sound in the faith in the Word of God. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Do you see that? Do you see how the Bible is described here? Verse 14, the truth. Verse 13, the faith. Verse 9, the faithful word and sound doctrine. And God says to these elders, I'm begging you that you need to be faithful to this faithful word. It will be trustworthy. It won't let you down. And He's calling upon these elders, don't let me down. Be faithful to the charge that is given to you. Go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is another time where we don't see it described as the word of, but instead the adjective is brought before the word, and this would be a passage that would be familiar to you. In James chapter 1 and verse 24 and verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the what? What's the Bible? The Bible is described here as the implanted word. As the word of implanted, being a word of planted in within you. The Bible is the implanted word. What does that mean? Why doesn't he just say here, receive with meekness the word of God? It would have meant the same thing. Why call it the implanted word? What's the context here? Context here is a context that's found throughout the New Testament as inspired writers spend time talking to Christians about what their lives they needed to live. But particularly here in James chapter 1, James is addressing the change that these individuals needed to make in order to be right with God. And you see this. He'd been talking about the danger of sin back in verses 13, 14, and 15. He had been talking to them in verse 19 about the need to control their tongue, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He had warned them in verse 20 that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What's the righteousness for God? We're going to spend time talking about that in just a moment, but he's concerned about them being right with God. So verse 21 says, therefore, there are some things you need to get rid of in order to be right with God. You need to get rid of all, not some, all filthiness and all overflow of wickedness. You need to get rid of those things. Verse 22 says, you need to be doers of the word. Verse 23 says, don't just be a hearer of the word. Verse 25 says, you need to look into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God. So back up to verse 21. Why does he call it the implanted word? He's not saying this to non-Christians. He's not saying receive with meekness the implanted word. Non-Christians wouldn't have the word implanted in them. He's writing this to Christians who needed to change their lives in order to be right with God. And he says, guys, you need to remember what happened. That word was implanted within you. Maybe your Bible has the word there that God's word was engrafted within you. What does that mean? It was to be planted and put deep within you. And when that happens, it would affect every part of you. It would become a part of you. It would change how you grow and how you live. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Sometimes we use that verse, and rightly so, but sometimes we use that verse to talk about non-Christians. That the word is able to save the souls of non-Christians. That's absolutely true, but that's not the context of the verse. The general nature of God's word is that it's able to save souls, but he doesn't just say here, able to save souls. He says, able to save your souls. Here they were Christians. What did they need to do? They needed to remember that word. What was the scripture reading tonight? Scripture reading tonight was from Mark chapter 4, and eight times in those seven verses, every single one of those verses in verses 14 through 20 had the word in it. What was it talking about? The seed that the sower went out to sow, and how the sower went out and spread the seed, and that seed did not get implanted in some of those soils, did it? That seed stayed on the surface of some of those soils. Some of those soils were not very deep, and so it did not go down very deep, and they sprung up immediately. But there was one kind of soil that it went down deep, and it got implanted and embedded within that soil, and it changed that person. And these Christians needed to be reminded of the Word of God. These Christians needed to be reminded that if they were truly going to be hearers and doers of the Word, that word needed to be buried within them. We don't have time to go over to Psalm 1, but what a great passage where Psalm 1 talks about Here's a man that's a blessed man. What does he do? Well, there's some things he doesn't do. He's not a man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Well, what does he do? Here's the blessed man who meditates on the law of the Lord every day, day and night. What is he doing? What does that mean? He's meditating on the Lord. He's burying it within him so that he becomes, in verse 3, the tree. The tree planted by the water. Not the little flower, not the little bush, not the little weed, that when the Word of God gets planted within us, we become that tree that is planted by the river of waters that brings forth fruit in its season. What's the Bible? If you were to fill in the blank, the Bible is the Word of the Gospel. The Bible is the Word of truth. The Bible is the faithful Word and the implanted Word. But I want to spend just a few minutes not just talking about the nature of the Word, but how does the Bible describe... Did I hit the wrong button? Here we go. Don't go black on me. All right, good. How does the Bible describe the effects of the Word? And again, we're going to look at four expressions, every one of them talking about the Word of... Those first words we're talking about, what is the nature of this book? It's good news, it's truth, it is faithful to you, and it needs to be buried within you. But when it happens, what are the results? How does the Word operate? What is the work of the Word of God? Turn your Bibles. You still turning the pages? Can I hear those pages through the internet? Turn them really loud. Go to Romans chapter 10. That's the songbook. That's nice. There's people here that are turning the pages of a songbook because those pages are louder. That's very clever. All right, so Romans chapter 10. Look in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. How does the Bible describe itself? And it doesn't call itself the Word of God. What's the expression here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8? The Bible says here, the Word, let me find the verse. But what does it say? Romans 10 and verse 8, what does it say? The Word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Why didn't God just say it's the Word of God? It would have been just as true to say, what is this? What is near you? What's in your mouth? What's in your heart? It's the Word of God which we preach. And you would keep right on reading it and not notice any different. But instead, this is the only time you read this expression. He calls the Bible the word of faith. Why does he call it that? Well, what's the context? Context here, in the larger context of the book of Romans, which we'll come and look at another passage in just a moment, larger context of the book of Romans is about righteousness. Is a book about the fact that the key passage there in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it presents unto us the righteousness of God. Well, that's Romans chapter 10, because back here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, there were individuals who were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they were seeking to establish their own righteousness and had not submitted to the righteousness of God. So what were they doing? They were trying to do their own thing. They were trying to live their own way. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everybody who... believes. Do you see the word believes in verse 4? Does the word believes, is that like the word faith in verse 8? It's the exact same thing. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But here's what Moses wrote in verse 5. Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The Old Testament law. What righteousness could that Old Testament law produce? Moses wrote about that, verse 5, about the righteousness which is of the law. And here's what Moses wrote. The man who does those things shall live by them. Moses, what are you saying? Well, the man who does all of these things, he will be the perfect man. Well, nobody could keep the law perfectly. Nobody could keep that old law perfectly. And so there's no man that could be justified or be righteous in the eyes of God by keeping that old law perfectly. But that's how a man would be righteous in that old law. Verse 6, but, see the first word of verse 6? But the righteousness of what? Faith. Verse 5 talks about the righteousness of the old law. You got to keep it perfectly. Verse 6 says you can't keep it perfectly. So what do we have? We have the righteousness of faith. Speaks in this way, verse 6. So what does the righteousness of faith say? Does it say you've got to keep it perfectly? No. It says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Who among you is good enough that you can go to heaven and get Christ to come down? Just go and take Christ's hand and bring him down to the earth. Who's righteous enough? Nobody can do that. There's no one who's good. Well, okay, verse 7. Or who will descend into the abyss? Who's good enough that they can go into the abyss and raise Christ from the dead? Who could do that? Well, of course, nobody could do that. That's the con. Now look in verse 8. But what does it say? Does God's righteousness of faith require us to be so perfect we could go to heaven and escort Jesus down? For us to be so perfect that we could go and raise Jesus from the dead? No way that can happen. So what does God call us to do in verse 8? The word is near you. The expression there means that it is something that is attainable. It means that it is something that is simple. You can't attain going to heaven. You can't attain raising Jesus from the dead. There's no way you can do that. But the word of God is simple. It's attainable. It's not impossible. And it is so attainable. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. What is it? It's the word of faith. The righteousness of faith that does not demand us to live perfect lives, but demands us to put our faith in God. And is that faith, verse 9, that we need to confess? Is that faith in verse 9 that we need to believe with all of our hearts? Is that faith that will allow us to be saved, down in verse 13, when we exercise that faith in the way that God intended to be exercised? Here is a scripture that doesn't call the Bible the word of God. It calls it the word of faith. Why? Because that's where faith comes from. That's the faith that we have. It's not that we have to keep this word perfectly, but God calls upon us by giving us His word. And the Bible talks a lot about faith, obviously, but the Bible says that the word and faith go together. What does verse 17 say? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Hearing by the word of God. How does faith come into our lives? Faith comes from the Word of God. That's why it's described in verse 8 as the Word of faith. Because that's what it produces. It does not call upon us to be perfect. It does not call upon us to do the impossible. It calls upon us to read it and to believe it. Back up to verse 4. Christ is the end of the law that could not be kept perfectly for righteousness to everyone who believes what the Bible says. That's why it's the word of faith, as it's described here in Romans chapter 10. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 has another time where God could have used the expression, the word of God, but He didn't use word of God in Hebrews chapter 5. I don't know what I said. If I said another book, I was wrong. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 is the verse I want you to look at and see, what does God call the Bible? Hebrews 5 and verse 13, God says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of God. He could have said that and it could have been just as true. But instead here, He says, he who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Why does the Bible call itself the word of righteousness in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13? And Josh, I've completely lost it. And somebody would say, yep, you lost it a long time ago. Oh, where are we going here? Something's going really weird with my remote control right now. Can you see if you can switch the PowerPoint or something? We might just have to kill the PowerPoint and preach without it, if that's even possible. Can you preach without PowerPoint? I don't know. I'd have to get into the Bible to see if that's possible. You can completely kill it if you want. All right, I'm going to let you deal with the PowerPoint and see if you can get us back up to the word of righteousness in Hebrews 5, and I'll just see if I can preach without PowerPoint. I might have to get some crutches up here or something to help me out. So Hebrews chapter 5, God calls it the word of righteousness. Why doesn't He call it the word of God? Why not just say that they're unskilled in the word of God? Because what's the context? Context here is God is talking to some individuals, some Christians who were weak in their faith. He's talking to Christians who were failing to grow as they should. And because they're not growing as they should have, look in verse 11. He had just introduced and been talking about Melchizedek and how Jesus was a high priest in verse 10, how Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And of course, these Christians may have been wondering, what do you mean? Hey, Josh fixed it. Good job, Josh. So he's saying, these Christians may have been saying, what do you mean by the order of Melchizedek and Jesus being we don't understand that. And it's as if the writer understands that they're not going to understand that. In verse 11, he says, we've got a lot that we'd like to say about that. Some of it's hard to understand and explain. Why, the end of verse 11? Because you have become dull of hearing. Here are these Christians, and they have in effect stuck their fingers in their ears, and they've become dull of hearing the word of God. Well, when you don't hear the word of God, then you are not listening to, and you're not hearing the word of righteousness. So he says to them in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be teaching others how to serve the Lord, but instead you need somebody else to come along and to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. That's the context. You get to verse 13. What's wrong with people who only partake of milk? They are unskilled in the word that makes them righteous. The word of God makes us righteous. The word of God makes us right in the eyes of God. And yet here are these Christians who are not right in the eyes of God because they're not growing as they should, because they are unskilled in God's word. What does it take to be skilled in God's word? What does it take to be a skilled fisherman? What does it take to be a skilled hunter? What does it take to be a skilled craftsman? What does it take to be a skilled accountant? What does it take to be a skilled anything? It takes training. It takes practice. It takes continuing and exercising all of those things to become skilled in those things. Well, how do I become unskilled in the word of God? I don't spend time in it. And when I don't spend time in the Word of God, it leads me to a point where I'm not right with God. How do I know that? Look at verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. They are mature. But solid food belongs only to those who are mature. That is, to those who by reason of use. Say what? Those who have been practicing, using, exercising themselves with the Word of God now have their senses exercised to discern what? Both good and evil. When I am in the Word of God, and when I am studying the Word of God, it allows me to be able to discern between good and evil. But if I'm not in the Word of God, I can't discern between good and evil. Therefore, I am not right with God, and I am not righteous in the eyes of God. And that's why in this context, he's saying they're unskilled in the Word of righteousness that makes them right in the eyes of God. He could have said they're unskilled in the Word of God, and it would have been just as true. But he wants them to understand that this Word is your only chance to be right, and if you don't get into it and study it, you can't be right with God. Think about the obvious applications of these things in our lives. Think about the obvious application in our lives about the Word of faith. That if I am not devoting myself to the Word of God and building my life around the Word of God, where's my faith going to be? This is the Word of faith, and if I'm not spending time in the Word of faith, I'm not going to have faith. This is the Word of righteousness, and if I'm not spending time here and learning it and becoming a teacher of it, then I can't be right in the eyes of God. It gives me faith. It produces righteousness in my life. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is another place where instead of using the expression, the Word of God, we've got a different word that's used here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us what? Has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, why didn't God just say, committed unto us the Word of God? It would have been just as true. Because Paul is one of the apostles here, and that's really the context here. The main focus and application here is to the apostles first. Sometimes we come here and make the first application to ourselves, and we can make that application later, but we got to see the context is mainly Paul is one of the apostles. But he says that God had committed unto him the Word of God, but what does he call it here? He calls it the Word of reconciliation. Why does he call it that here? Well, what's the context? You always have got to look at the context to see an explanation of what's happening. Well, look at the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has obviously followed 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul was trying to get them to look on those things that are eternal instead of those things that are temporal, to look at those things that are of spiritual nature instead of those things that are of material nature, because he wants them in chapter 5 to realize that when this life is over, there is a place that has been prepared for them in heaven, a place prepared for them by God in heaven. And as long as they are present in this body, they're absent from that place. But the moment they become absent from the body here, they will be present with the Lord. And so they need to do all that they can to prepare themselves to be present with the Lord. And so the day will come in verse 10 where they're going to be judged, where they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to have to answer for the lives that they have lived. Well, how do I get ready for that? Look in verse 14. What about Christ? The love of Christ. How do I get ready to stand before Christ? I focus on the love of Christ. What did he do? The love of Christ compels me because he died for all. Jesus died for me. He died for all in verse 14. And therefore, all need to live for him in verse 15. Jesus died for all in order that all might live for him. Jesus died for all in order that, verse 17, all might become new creations. They can put away that old life and they can become new creations. What is all of that about? That is about being reconciled to God. Having been estranged from God, Jesus came and died on the cross in order to redeem man, in order to save man, in order to allow man to be reconciled to God who he had been separated from. And now he can be a new creation. You can't be that outside of Christ. You can only be a new creation in Christ. Therefore, you can only be reconciled to God in Christ. Now look in verse 18 through 21 and see how many times you've got this emphasis on reconciliation. Reconciliation is that Jesus had to come and die on the cross in order to save me. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. How did God reconcile man to God? Through Jesus Christ. And has given to us, especially the apostles, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Why did he send the apostles out with this commission to take the gospel to the whole world? Because their mission was to reconcile man back to God. Verse 19, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. God did not want them to be condemned because of their trespasses, so he sent Jesus to die for them, and he gave the commission to the apostles, and by implication to us, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Is it the word of God? Yes. But what does the word of God do? The word of God reconciles us. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have gone out in Christ's place, in his stead, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God is pleading through the apostles. And by implication, when we preach the word of God, when we preach the apostles' doctrine, he's pleading through us, be reconciled to God. What's the message? Verse 21. The message is that God took him, Jesus, who knew no sin, and he made him to be our sin offering. That is the word of reconciliation. That we who had sin needed to be reconciled to God. And the only one who could reconcile us to our God was the one who came and gave himself without sin in our place, in our stead. And by that act, he is able to save us from our sins. But what does it require? It requires us to obey the word of reconciliation. We cannot be reconciled to God without obeying his word. Over in Romans chapter 5, you've got another amazing section about reconciliation. I didn't go to Romans 3 a moment ago when we were talking about righteousness, but again, the whole book of Romans emphasizes that theme of righteousness. And I love the text there in Romans chapter 3 about verses 20 through 26, focusing in on the righteousness that is available to us through Christ. But in Romans chapter 5, you have this emphasis on reconciliation again. Because it talks about those of us who were ungodly in the eyes of God. Those of us who were sinners in the eyes of God. Verse ungodly is in verse 6. Sinners is in verse 8. Those of us who were in verse 10. Those of us who needed to be saved. We were dead in our sins. We were separated from God. And verse 10 says we were enemies. Well, who needs to be reconciled to God more than anybody? His enemies. And here we were ungodly, here we were sinners, here we were enemies in the eyes of God, and we were reconciled through the death of Christ. How are we reconciled to God? We've got to obey the Word of God. We've got to obey the Word of reconciliation. The last thing I want us to see tonight is over in Philippians chapter 2. Look in Philippians chapter 2, and this is the last expression I want us to see, and there's a couple more that I'm just going to save for another lesson. They're not in tonight's lesson, not in tonight's PowerPoint. I decided there's a couple more that I want us to have focusing in on a different lesson as we do that. But Philippians chapter 2 doesn't say the word of God in this verse, but look in verse 16 of Philippians chapter 2 where he says, holding fast, the New King James says, holding fast the word of life. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. Why didn't he just tell these Christians to hold fast to the Word of God? Would have been just as true. Would have been just as clear what they were to hold on to. Why does he say, hold fast to the Word of life? Perhaps a better translation here in verse 16 is in most of the other modern translations will not have holding fast to it, like they're clinging to it. But instead it will say holding forth. Holding forth for others to have, holding forth for others to see and to obey the Word of life. But why call it the Word of life? What's the context here? Context here is about the life of these Christians and the way that the life of these Christians needed to be distinct from everyone else around them. He had been talking about how Christ had lived a distinct life. He talked about how Christ came and humbled himself before God and how Christ was like no other person on this earth when Christ humbled himself in verse 8, humbled himself before the Lord and gave his life on the cross. When you think about Jesus, he was lived distinctly from the world. That is our example. So in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, he says, therefore, that's what we've got to do. We've got to obey God just as Jesus obeyed God. We've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's God, verse 13, who's working in us in order to do that. So you get to verse 14, he says, Christians, you've got to live a different life than everybody else. Here's a challenging verse in verse 14. Do all things. Do you see the word all? I've got the word all circled in my Bibles to remind me. Do all things without complaining, murmuring, grumbling, or disputing. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why should I do that, verse 15? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There in the context, holding forth in verse 16 probably is a better translation than holding fast because of the context. What are these Christians doing? They are to be living a different life. And their different life is not full of complaining and grumbling and murmuring and disputing like everybody else around them. Why not? Because they are not children of the devil anymore. They are children of God. And having become children of God, they are to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse and dark world, holding forth the word that everybody needs, the word of life. The world around them is dead in sin. The world around them, that verse says, that they're a crooked and perverse generation. They're dead in sin. What do they need? They need life. Where does that life come from? It comes from the word of life. And so Paul tells these Christians, your responsibility is not just to hold forth the word of God for these individuals to see and to obey. You need to hold forth the word of life that will show them how to have life as a Christian, an abundant life as a Christian, but how they can have eternal life ultimately as a Christian. Is that what the word of God does for us? Absolutely. It teaches us how to live right with God on this earth, and it teaches us how we can have eternal life with God in heaven. It's fascinating to me to read through the Bible and to read through verses that maybe we've read a number of times. and to read through them a little slower and to say, wait a minute. God could have used any word here. And God could have said the word of the Lord or the word of God, and it would have fit in with the other 300 times that he used that expression. But instead of calling it that in these passages that we've looked at tonight, God chose a different word to describe his word. And perhaps it's the context of those passages that help us to see the depth and the beauty of why God chose those terms. How would you fill in the blank? The Bible is the word of the gospel. The Bible is the word of truth. The Bible is the faithful word. It's the implanted word. The Bible is the word of faith. That's the effects of it. The Bible is the word of righteousness. The Bible is the word of reconciliation. The Bible is the word of life. And it's my responsibility, as we've had on the screen these last two slides for these 4 points, it's my responsibility to take the Word of God, to study it, to get into it, to abide in it, to live it, and to teach it, so that others can come to know and to love the Word of faith, the Word of righteousness, the Word of reconciliation, and the Word of life. Thanks be to God that He's given us His Word that makes it so clear how we can be right with Him. And what a fascinating thing it is just to study God's Word and slow down long enough to look at every single word and try to figure out why did God use that word. You know, the Bible also emphasizes for us that obedience to God's Word is essential. And while we do not, and while we are not during this particular time of isolation and time where we are not gathering together as a full family and body here, while we are not extending the Lord's invitation is always open, whether there's an invitation song or not. The Lord's invitation is always open. And God has told us that in His Word, that His Word must be obeyed. And His Word, in order for us to be right with Him, to be reconciled with Him, in order to have that life, the Bible tells us we've got to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, to repent of our sins, confess our faith in Him, and to be baptized in order that we might have the forgiveness of sins, to be added to His family and to His church, be enrolled in heaven. And then He calls upon us as Christians to live faithfully to Him, to put Him first in our lives, to make sure that we are doing all that we can to obey Him so that we can have eternal life with Him. If you're not a Christian tonight, make that decision. Find somebody who can baptize you into Christ. If you are a Christian tonight, think about the words that we've studied tonight. Am I living that? Am I teaching that? Can others see this in my life? We're going to have a closing song tonight, and then followed by a closing prayer.